Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be in church this morning, bringing God's Word. I'm going to do my best to bring it to you as straightforward with clarity and have some fun doing it. So, as you see in our the bulletin this morning, the title is Keeping the Commandments. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, where we start. Before we go there, let's look at what Jesus says about keeping the commandments in John 14:15. Jesus says, John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, that's Jesus' words. Jesus was, he came for the whole world, but specifically he came for the nation of Israel. He told these words to the nation of Israel, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And when you say that, you think, wow, we got to keep the 10, you know. Nation of Israel, they better keep 10. They had a lot more to keep in the law. We have commandments to keep, to obey this. We have commandments to keep. And they follow right along what Paul says. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let's see what Paul says about his word and effectually working here. So, 1 Thess 2:13 says, this is Paul talking to Thessalonians, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So, what Paul was bringing? The Word of God. What happens? It'll work in you if you believe it. If you believe it. So, it's not as Word of men. Paul brought the Word of God, not the Word of men. So, very important to keep, to understand that as we're going to be looking in 1 Timothy. Let's go there now, the first Timothy, our passage. We'll see. See what it says here. 1 Timothy, we're at the keeping in mind, we're in 1 Timothy 6, we see that Paul's talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, like-minded faith. He was very important to Paul and very much like-minded and following the words that he spoke. And Timothy was applying what Paul mentioned in 1 Thess 2:13. It was effectively working in him. So this command to Timothy, like-minded, therefore is a command to us to be, because we are like-minded today in this time we're in now, following the doctrine of Paul. We see here, verse 6, we start at verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You see that word, but there in verse 6, but godliness, so it means it's talking about something ahead of it here. Like there's, he described in verse 3, he's talking about, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." That doctrine according to godliness. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep my commandments, and the doctrine according to godliness. Consent not to them, then what? These folks he's referring to were not consenting to them. What does he say to do? In verse 5, he tells them to withdraw thyself. Doctrine according to godliness is the gospel. Part of the gospel of what God gave Paul to bring. That is found in 1 Timothy, right here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. This mystery of godliness. God gave Paul 7 mysteries. This is one of them here in 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." This is one of the mystery of godliness that Paul brought. No one brought it before him. He brought it. God gave it to him to give to who? The Gentiles and the gospel of grace. What's that? What we need to be doing? We need to be making known the gospel. Like-minded faith, Timothy, that's us today. We need to be making known the gospel. So we'll get back to verse 6 here. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We need to withdraw ourselves from those that don't adhere to the words of Jesus and the doctrine according to godliness, but have godliness with contentment is great gain. You see great gain, we think of, oh man, how much money am I going to put in my pocket? Well, that was what Paul was rebuking about. Don't be getting into that. That is not what we are about today. The great gain Paul is talking about, Timothy here, is be profitable at the judgment seat of Christ. The great gain is for that. Be profitable at the judgment seat of Christ and be profitable now. Live our life according to the doctrine of godliness. So, in keeping the commandments that we're talking about here, we got 5 points we're going to look at. And one of them is the frame of mind. The first one here is the frame of mind. You can see, as we continue reading in starting 6 again, we'll read through 8, it says, "The godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." See the frame of mind? Frame of mind, Paul is saying, telling Timothy, you need to have this frame of mind. You need to have godliness with contentment. We came in this world, when we were all born in this world, we weren't fully clothed, we didn't have lots of riches, we had nothing. We had us. We come into this world with nothing. Guess what? We're going out with nothing. So all this stuff we do in between, gaining the worldly goods, the physical stuff, all that stuff, we're not going out with it. So we need to keep that frame of mind, is be content. So let's look at what Paul also tells the Philippians in chapter 4. This being content with such we have, it runs through all time frames, all dispensations that God has given. We're going to see the 3 different ones here. Philippians, we've seen this one in 1 Timothy 6. Paul tells the Philippians again in Philippians 4. Starting in verse 11, Philippians 4:11, this goes along with many, including me, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. So let's pay real close attention here to what this says, starting 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Be content with whatever state you're in. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I always think of it like, God, I'm going through a tough time. This is my favorite verse, and I had to go to the hospital and go through surgery and anything. I can do this, God. I'm scared to death of needles, blood, guts. Guess what? I'm scared to be up here. I'm a little tentative, a little shy. Well, so what? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Look at this context. Paul saying, hey, I know both how to be full and hungry, to be abound and to suffer need. Both ways. We still need God's strength to get through it. Especially on the full side. Think of that. The full side. This country and us in general, we have been full a long time. Certain things have happened here these last 2 years, to kind of bring that to a head, like we got some problems. What are we doing with it? What are we doing about it? First of all, be content with the state you're in. Understand God's in control. Understand we came into this world with nothing. We're going out with nothing. That's Paul's take on it. Let's look at the second example, Job. Job chapter 1. From the oldest book that's physically written in the Bible, Job. Job was a good man. Job chapter 1. As you turn there, remember the story from Job. He's just and upright. Satan comes before God and says, hey, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he was upright, and he eschewed evil, and he feared God. And then God recommends to Satan to consider him. And what does Satan do? He wipes him out big time. Kills all his family, his kids, his 10 kids, takes all his possessions, his livestock, his living, all that gets wiped out, gone, like that, in one day, just gone. Verse 20, how did Paul deal with this? Verse 20, Job 1:20 says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Just lost everything, and he worshipped God. Awesome attitude. And he's in 21, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All that. That would be a hard one to deal with, wouldn't it? Put yourself in those shoes. Lost everything. All the kids, all of his possessions, all of his living, his livestock. Very wealthy man. Lost it all. Boom, like that. And he says, what he says here, "Naked I came, naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can we say that? We should be saying that. We need to have the frame of mind in keeping the commandments, keeping the word of God, that we are to follow and obey, and that we are responsible for our judgment seat. Keep that same mindset. Be content with what has happened. God's in control. Now, third example, look in Hebrews. Hebrews to the nation of Israel. Context, Hebrews 13. They're looking at heading into tribulation millennium here. Nation of Israel. It's written to the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Starting in 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Don't know about y'all, but I've had to apply this verse big time the last couple of years. Don't be afraid what man can do to you. We've had some certain threats on our freedoms and liberties, things like that. Don't be afraid what man can do to you. "I will not fear man. The Lord is my helper. He is with me. Be content with what you have." Key thing here in verse 5 is let your conversation be without covetousness. We're getting ready to talk about for the love of money, you know, coveting that money. Don't let your walk, your lifestyle, be about that covetousness, but be content with such things you have. So that frame of mind we need to have, we're keeping these commandments, we're fighting the good fight, is to be content. God's in control. Do not fear what man can do to you. Now, turn back to the passage in 1 Timothy 6. That was verses 6 through 8. The second point is there's faithful heir coming on. Men of faith, person of faith, saved believers, have an heir that can happen here, this faithful heir. And it's starting in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Be content with what you have. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." See that? Erred from the faith. They're believers. Erred from the faith. Don't be thinking you're above this. None of us are above this. None of us are above any sin that there is. Ever. Don't ever think you're above it. Do not consider yourself high and mighty like that, because we can all err from the faith when we get into these faithful errors I'm going to show you here. So, first problem there is the will to be rich. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I tell you, when I was putting this message together, I was like, "God, what do you want me to see and study here?" And I was prayed about it, looked at that word lust, and I about really fell out of my chair where it's going to lead us here. This hurtful lust says what? Says verse 9 says, "They will be rich, fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." And what happens? "Which drown men in destruction and perdition." looked up the word lust. You can look it up on their Bible app. The very first time it's mentioned is in Exodus chapter 15. And guess what we've been going through this year? The book of Exodus. And what's our focus this year? Going from captivity to Christ. The nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt. They went from captivity to Christ and the struggles they had. And the very first time it's mentioned, the word lust, is in Exodus 15. Let's turn there. Exodus 15, chapter 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. Exodus 15, verse 9. We're making our way there. The context of Exodus 15 is Moses sang this song because he's in celebration. God gave it to him to sing the song of celebration. God just removed him out of bondage of Egypt, the slavery of Egypt. Took him out. He writes this song in celebration and remembrance of what happened. We see in verse 9, this is the verse that has the word lust. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Remember, we're talking about 1 Timothy, drowning in foolish and hurtful lust. So here's what it says, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. See in verse 9, first time the word lust is mentioned, we see in this context, the enemy. Who's the enemy to the nation of Israel in this context? It was Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were very jealous. They were very mad. They coveted their possessions back. All the people and all the possessions, they wanted them back because Pharaoh just lost everything. He lost his livelihood too, he thought. God removed them and he wanted them back. He's coming back. And this enemy, Pharaoh, who's also picture of the world, also as we've learned as we went through Exodus, picture of our flesh, picture of us. Don't be thinking you're above these hurtful lusts here. And look at how many times I is mentioned. Four times there in this passage. I found that kind of unique because we know from in the Satan, when he made his rebellion to God, and that was in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, he had five eyes, five times, death, five the number of death. That is a bad deal. He was wanting to take over God and do that, but this is reminding me of that, but it's only four eyes. I'm thinking, that's interesting. Number four means what? It means it's a picture of earth in the Bible numerology, picture of earth. And picture of the world, picture of our flesh, too. You think about it. So, kind of interesting side note on that story. But look what is said here. Look what the enemy's capable of and what he's saying. You think of it, put yourself in the thought of our flesh doing this. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Our flesh thinks we can do it. We don't need God's help. We can do all this. We want to get everything going in our way and get her done. We don't need God's help. What's our frame of mind need to be? Be content with what we have. God's in control. It's a faithful error. We don't need God's help. Verse 10 in this song of Moses gives the answer, though. There's a lot of keys in this answer in verse 10. The answer to the enemy, Pharaoh, nation of Israel, our flesh, the answer to the enemy that says, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. See a lot of good pictures here. Blow, thou didst blow with thy wind. That is a picture of the wind, picture of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, Holy Spirit comes inside us, seals the day of redemption, not going anywhere. We accept the Lord, we get the Holy Spirit inside of us, and it's a picture of the wind. We see that the I think it's John chapter 3, verse 8, tells us that. And also Genesis 1, 2, you can see that Holy Spirit is the wind. And then we know what's the second part. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. The waters. The sea covered them, the waters. What's the water a picture of? It's the Word of God. Ephesians 5, 26 tells us that. Picture of the Word of God. So the answer to our enemies, the world, flesh, devil, the answer is always Holy Spirit, Word of God. Very, very cool to see that. And so I don't quote it wrong, it says in our passage, it says, drown many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. What happened to Pharaoh in this story? He drowned, along with all the other Egyptians, all the enemies. All the Egyptians that were coming, they all drowned. Drowned men, destruction and perdition. That foolish lust. Think about it from the picture side of it, the personal devotional side of it. Our flesh is an enemy. We need to drown it out. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Holy Spirit and Word of God. So, that faithful heir is that lust of the flesh. First time mentioned in the Bible. That lust of the flesh that Pharaoh had. It's a faithful heir we can make as we're trying to keep the commandments. Do not let the lust of the flesh that seeks power, seeks glory, seeks the worldly things control us. Because they will drown us. On our flesh side, we need to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God drown it out. Now, we're right here in Exodus still. There's another side of this I wanted to look at from the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. The nation of Israel, as we said, has just been, in this passage, just been released, freed from being in slavery and bondage to the nation of Israel. Therefore, it's a good picture of us as a Christian. Once we free from the bondage of sin, free from all the power of the flesh, we're free from that. What can happen? What does happen a lot? The nation of Israel gives us a very good look at this. We look at Exodus 14. We'll start in verse 10. Exodus 14, we'll start in verse 10. Here's Pharaoh coming on him. In verse 10 it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." So, God has them on this journey. They're going. They're going away from Egypt. They know where they need to go. And they're sitting there in their camp, and what did they do? They lifted up their eyes. They took their eyes off the pathway, the journey they were on, their walk of faith that God had them on. They lifted up their eyes, and what happened? They became sore afraid. Let's see. Put ourselves in that. We're Christians, new Christians or old Christians, maybe not grown much in the faith, however long that's been. If you haven't grown in the faith, you're a baby Christian. Then you look up and you're sore afraid. Think about how many things we're so afraid of. One is fear of men, what they can do to us. No, shouldn't be. Another, I remember thinking of this. Like, I don't know about when I first got into understanding, studying the Word and wanting to give it to others. Guess what we did? We took our big books, called the Bible. We went down to McDonald's and sat right in the middle of McDonald's and had Bible study. And some would be, I don't know if I want to sit down in public with my Bible. Yeah, let's do that. The first time I did it, I was a little weird. I was like, man, somebody's going to think weird. I'm a little afraid of things here, you know. When you lift up your eyes, you look around what other, you know, what the world's doing, the world coming at you. You get sore afraid. Another one that's totally indoctrinated in the kids these days in the school, that you better not ever talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, or that is going to be a problem. So they're afraid to talk about it. Now, the world has made our kids afraid to talk about it. But, doctrine according to godliness, we're supposed to make known the gospel, no matter where we're at. So, we have a conflict here. We lift up your eyes, you look about what the world's doing, the world's coming, like here comes the Egyptians at nation Israel. Don't lift up your eyes and don't be so afraid. Be content with what you have. Know that God's in control. Very good example to see. Now, as we break this down even more, verse 11, Exodus 14, 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See that picture for us? The whole nation is out of bondage. They're free. God set them free, but oh no. Here comes the world back out. Oh, see, Moses, you shouldn't have done that. We told you we wanted to stay back in the flesh, stay back there and serve that in bondage. What's our flesh say? Yeah, we like that. I don't like this new stuff, this walk of faith I've got. I don't like this. I'd rather just, go back to that. Afraid of what God may do with them in their life, their walk, their journey of faith that they're getting ready to go on there. We're the same way. Here's the answer in verse 13 and 14, Exodus 14:10. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't be sore afraid. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. There's the answer right there. Do not fear. Do not be sore afraid. We're going to see in another point later on is, hey, we need to fear God. Don't fear man. Fear God. Stand still. We're going to look at that too. Standing still. 14, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. The Lord has got us. If you're a saved believer, just like the nation of Israel, he just saved them out. The Lord's got your back. You shall hold your peace. Don't get in this uproar. Don't worry about what the world can do to you. Make a stand. Have the frame of mind. You're content with what you have. You know God's got you on this journey. You know you're doing what's right according to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Stand. And the Lord will fight. So, the two faithful heirs that we see, back to our passage on that. Two faithful heirs, lust of the flesh, wanting all the physical stuff, just like Pharaoh wanted the Israelites back. Our flesh wants that, just like that. And also lifting up our eyes, the fear of what the world, what the flesh will want and do. Do not get into that. Do not allow that to happen. It's on us to stand and watch the Lord do our battles. So, our learning. A couple of verses here for our learning in this faithful heirs. Don't make it. 2 Corinthians 5:7, a favorite verse around here at Faith Bible Church. Hey, let's walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. If you're not walking by sight, you can't be looking back and seeing the enemy coming at you. You can't see all the stuff that the world has to offer. Walk by faith, not by sight. Another great verse that goes right along with this for our learning. It's our vision verse for this year, Galatians 5:1. Nation of Israel was taken out of bondage. We, when we get saved, are taken out of bondage. We are set free. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Not a suggestion, that's a command. We need to follow it. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not make the faithful heir of getting into the lust of the flesh. Do not make the faithful heir of lifting our eyes and becoming so afraid and fearing of the world, fear of the flesh. So, our learning, we once were in captivity, now we're in Christ. Don't be looking back. stand fast. Now, back to the passage. We'll look at point three. Point three, we're going to start in verse 11. Remember, the point on here in verse is fight the good fight, but we're starting in verse 11 here. And what are we dealing with? The love of money and don't making those faithful errors that can be made once we're saved. Once Christ has taken us out of the bondage of sin, these faithful errors, don't make that. And what it says in 11, we're going to start, it says, "But thou, O man of God," talking to believer in Christ here, "therefore you and I today," says, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Guess how we start doing that? We flee these things first. And what things are we fleeing? Those faithful errors I mentioned, those two. Lust of the flesh, and lifting up our eyes, becoming afraid. We need to flee these things and stand fast. That kind of sounds like a familiar passage we know we need to do as a good soldier in Christ, someone that has been freed from the bondage of sin, is set free by the grace and mercy, the peace of God, is put on the whole armor. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 6 where flee these things. Avoid those faithful errors. Stand fast. Remember the answer from the nation of Israel. Stand fast and watch the Lord do the fighting. Stand fast. Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Not our might, His might. Watch the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. It's on us to be strong in the Lord. We have to put on this whole armor. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Those faithful errors are coming at us at the direction of the devil himself. He does not want us doing what's right. He does not want us free from the bondage of sin. He does not want us affecting others for God. He does not want any of that. It's on us to be strong, Lord. Put on the whole armor. I want to look at, verse 13 here. It says, "Wherefore," Ephesians 6:13, "wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That evil day is coming when you're camped there, you're walking, you've got your journey going in faith, and here comes Pharaoh and then the whole nation of Egypt coming after you. Your flesh, the world, Satan coming after you. Have you taken the whole armor of God? There's a whole all the armor of God, there's a lot of pieces here. I want to look at one piece, the one piece that really is going to tie in here in verse 16. Because on this piece, it says, Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We read back here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When that fiery dart of the wicked one, Satan, comes your way, you tie that together, because you don't have the shield of faith, you pierced yourself through by not having the whole armor of God, not having the shield of faith. Your choice. We should not do that. But it says in verse 16, Ephesians 6, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." How do we do that? Be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Don't pierce yourself through. Take the shield of faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." You want to take the shield of faith? Get into the word of God. hear the Word of God. Get some hearing through the Word of God. Romans 5:1 also says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Justified by faith in this grace, wherein we stand. What's God want us to do? Make that stand. Doesn't want us looking back, going back after our lust of the flesh, going back and being afraid as we look around us. Make the stand and walk by faith. Because that's what your justification is. Above all, take that shield of faith. Now, back to the passage. To flee those things, that's how you do it. You got to put on faith. To not allow yourself to get pierced through. But the second point here, it says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and then semicolon, it says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee these things by getting the Word of God, growing in faith. Follow after. What was the answer? What was the answer with the nation of Israel? We had the wind, had the Holy Spirit. We had the water, the Word of God. Same answers right here. Flee these things, the Word of God. Put on the shield of faith. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, hope, patience, meekness. There's six things right there, and four of them are listed in Galatians 5. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and 22. I believe. Yes. We're going to see here, starting Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See the four things there? There's four of them there, but not two of them. We're going to talk about it a little bit. It says, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Sounds like love of money is the root of all evil. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, that vanity. Not get into provoking one another and envying one another. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is guiding you with His Word, the shield of faith. You won't get into that. We see, though, that the two things that are listed there that aren't in the fruit of the Spirit are the first one, righteousness, and the second one, godliness. Righteousness is what? Doing what's right according to the truth of the Word of God. Following the doctrine that's been given to you and obeying it. Not looking around the world, not getting into that. Sticking with doing what's right according to the truth of the Word. So there it is, Word. Then also godliness, we touched on that. That's the doctrine according to godliness. That's the doctrine of Paul that he gave to us in this dispensation of grace that we're in. Follow that. The Holy Spirit, do what's right. Follow the doctrine according to godliness. And then we can fight the good fight. The next point. Just like Israel did, God did for Israel. The Holy Spirit and the Word solve their problem. The Holy Spirit and the Word solves our problem. And we get into fighting the good fight of faith. Verse 12, the next thing, that's our point. We're finishing out the point of fighting the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let me think, all right. Some of us, we like a good brawl, either words or fists or whatever. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. That's what we're dealing with here. The good fight of faith is a spiritual battle. And it involves fleeing the things, those bad lusts, putting on the shield of faith, involves following the Holy Spirit, getting the fruit of the Spirit to function in your life, doing what's right according to the doctrine of godliness. I want to show you that. Fighting this good fight just verifies it right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is, of course, Paul talking to his son Timothy in the faith. We're going to get to verses 18, 19, and 20 here, but we're starting in verse 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 1 says, Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. See the verse 3? What's the charge? Thou mightest charge some, they teach no other doctrine. There's that battle, that spiritual battle. No other doctrine. Stick to the doctrine according to God, and stick to what Paul's written for us in this time frame that we are accountable for, this gospel of grace time frame, dispensation of grace. Stick to it. Teach, charge some, they teach no other doctrine. Now, we skip down to the very end of the verse here. We see this word charge again. Verse 18. This charge, what charge is that? Don't teach any other doctrine. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Remember our point here? Fight the good fight. War a good warfare. Fight the good fight. What's the charge? Teach no other doctrine. We are accountable to the doctrine that Paul has laid out for us. And it effectually works if we believe it, 1 Thess 2:13. Now, as we see that, fight the good fight, war a good warfare, keep that charge, teach no other doctrine. Verse 19 of 1 Timothy 1 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Have made shipwreck. What happens when you have a shipwreck? Which drown men in destruction and perdition. Which, back to our point, the love of money. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. Fight the good fight. You want to be drowned in destruction and perdition? Don't follow the charge that Paul gives right here to Timothy. The charge is, teach no other doctrine. If you want to get drowned in destruction and perdition, teach other doctrine. Go outside of that. Go into things that do not apply to us. Create confusion in the body of Christ. Very, very awesome thing to see in fighting the good fight is war, good warfare. In verse 20, we close it out. After that concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul said he delivered him over to Satan. He didn't want anything to do, and he withdrew himself. What was that point that right in front of our passage here? From such withdraw itself? That's what Paul just did to them, because they were not following the charge of teaching no other doctrine. Fight the good fight. Now, next point in fighting the good fight is right here in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Another command there. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. That means Paul was called there, Timothy was called there, we're called there. We are called to lay hold on eternal life. This gets missed a lot in churches today. This calling, lay hold on eternal life. let's look right here. We're in 1 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and see how we tie this together. Starting in verse 7. Another one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Right here. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Word of God, Holy Spirit, not giving us the spirit of fear. We've got the sound mind through the Word. Don't be afraid of man. Don't be afraid of this world. Don't be afraid of what's going on, because he's not giving us the spirit of fear. And verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What did Paul say? He knows how to be abased and knows how to abound. In this case, being abased. Suffer afflictions. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul's telling Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That includes all of us. Us. We have this holy calling. It's not according to our works. Now, what is this holy calling? Because he says, lay hold on eternal life. This holy calling, what is it exactly? It's found right there in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Starting in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, this calling. But in verse 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He's chosen us to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come inside of us. He chose us to be saved. We're saved. Then look, 14. After salvation, here's the calling. Verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called you by our gospel. That our gospel is that doctrine according to godliness. That's Paul's gospel. That's what God gave Paul that was not given to anyone else. He called you by our gospel, Paul's gospel, to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a guarantee, in other words. He's called us to it. It's not guaranteed. Fighting a good fight, keeping the commandments. There's a reason. This is it. Right here. He's called us to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself. Was adamant and laid out in Philippians. We'll turn there, Philippians chapter 3, that he hadn't attained it. He was going there. He wanted to be there, but he hadn't attained it yet. Philippians chapter 3, this call to obtain glory involves winning Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See the word may? He had not attained it. It wasn't guaranteed. We are called to attain the glory. Paul was called to attain the glory. Timothy was called to attain the glory. We are called to attain the glory. That I may win Christ. That is why we do what we do. That is why we're here now. In church, trying to understand this thing called faith, understand this journey that God's got us on, understand things better. God has got our back. We need to do this because we're called to attain the glory. Now, look at verse 13 of Philippians 3. Paul was saying that I may win Christ in verse 8. Verse 13 said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Sound like a nation of Israel, doesn't it? Those things behind, there's Egypt behind us. Now here they're coming back after us. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going forward. I'm reaching forward. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. There's that call. Call to lay hold on eternal life. Paul was pressing to the mark. We need to be pressing to the mark. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Back to the passage. Look at our fourth point here, verse 13. It says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. There's another one in charges. I give thee charge. So, Paul giving charge to Timothy. You need to do this. But a fourth point here is to fear God. Why do we need to fear God? Because He's the one who quickens us. He's the one who made us alive. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. After salvation, He made us alive. He's the one that did that. Wasn't none of us here. We didn't do it ourselves. The government didn't give it to us. Nobody gave it to us. God did. He quickened us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at this quickened a little bit. That's why we fear God, because He's the one that made us alive. Ephesians 2. Let's look at 1 through 6 here. Fear God because He quickened us. It says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses. And He's made us alive. If you're saved, He's made us alive. It says, verse 2 is key in what we're looking at. Is we're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See those faithful errors right there? In the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the battleground of the mind. We need to cast down our imaginations. We need to get into the Word of God. Let the Word replace our thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. We need to allow the Word to function, not get back into that conversation, just like the nation of Israel wanted to. They wanted to go back to that conversation of being in bondage. Our flesh wants to go back to that, naturally. No, don't do it. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His grace, love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hey, we're sitting together in heaven with Christ Jesus right now, if you're saved. You're above this mess we're in right now, this world. Whatever your issues are, this your flesh, the world, things bothering you, you're above it. If you're saved, you're with Christ Jesus. We need to stand. Let Him fight our battles. He'll do it for us. Don't be looking back. Be content. Have the right frame of mind. Be content. Let Him fight our battles. Don't make the faithful errors. Fighting the good fight. We fear God because He's the one that made us alive, and we're sitting there in heaven with Him now. Let's look at Psalm, and this quickens deal. Let's look at Psalms 119, another important thing on quickens. Psalm 119, 49. Psalm 119, 49. Quicken. It says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Fear God, because the word has quickened me. Jesus Christ has quickened me. Jesus Christ is the word. John chapter 1, verse 1. The word hath quickened me. Ties real good together with all this. fear God, because the Word has quickened us. Get into His Word. That's how we do the battle, right? We get into His Word. We put on that shield of faith. Let's finally look at the last verse here for fearing God. Very important. Another favorite of mine. Ecclesiastes 12. All this is coming down. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes here, Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything going on in your life, all these worries and concerns, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter here. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Guess what? This is the truth that's throughout all dispensations. We will answer for the commandments given to us by Paul in the doctrine of godliness, doctrine according to godliness. We will answer. It is our whole duty of man. We need to fear Him. The Word quickeneth. We need to fear God and obey His Word. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every work into judgment. Everything we do after we've accepted the Lord will be judged, whether it be good or evil. We need to fear God for that reason. Ties into our final point, our fifth point here. Back to passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Looking at 14. After we fear God because He's the one quickening us, His Word quickens us. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting to look at there. Keep this commandment. That says that implies that's one commandment. As we've broken this down, there's a lot more than one commandment in this passage that we need to be following. It all goes together in the same thing. This you can't follow this commandment without keeping all this. We have to flee those lusts, flee those faithful errors. We have to put on our shield of faith in the Word of God. We have to follow Him by walking in the Spirit. We have to fight a good fight with the correct doctrine. We have to fear God and keep His commandments. So keep this commandment. It involves all of that. One commandment. Keep it all. And why though? It says keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without spot, unrebukable. That means at our judgment. Until the appearing, we will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, you're going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. This dispensation of grace believers are going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10. What are we going to be judged for? On. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and what's going to judge? Our works, whether they're good or bad. Just like Ecclesiastes told us as well. But we must all appear, and we will have this final judgment. We want to look at understanding a little better, fighting the good fight. Paul is our best example to give. We need to turn to that passage now. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Paul understood this final judgment until this appearing of the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Said over in the passage, 1 Timothy says, unrebukable, with this commandment, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to love his appearing to receive the crown of righteousness. To receive what God has for us. To obtain the glory that God has for us in that calling. We're called to glory, that's obtaining it right there. Receiving the crown of righteousness. We love his appearing. As we close out, one final passage to understand this final judgment. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. This is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, believers in Christ, gospel of grace. He says, verse 16, rejoice evermore. That sounds like be content, no matter what. Be content, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray to God, give your troubles to God. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All the bad stuff too? Yep. Pharaoh's coming after you? Yep. Give thanks. Your flesh coming after you? Yep. Give thanks. Realizing that God is in charge and we need to make a stand. Allow him fight our battles. It says here as we continue on for verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. Let that wind blow the waters over the top of the Egyptians, kill it. Get rid of it. Keep the commandments. Despise not prophesying. Keep his word. Holy Spirit word, keep it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast to those things that you've proven through the word. You know it's correct. You're following righteousness. Prove it. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Remove those faithful errors, those lusts of the flesh, and the fear of the flesh. Remove those. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It's bad. Get rid of it. Do not follow that faithful error. In verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Unrebukable, without spot, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know, very important, as we've been taught, Charles mentioned many times, the order is very important here. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body in that order. Start with your spirit. Get saved. Get in the Word of God. Enrich your soul with the Word. Enrich your soul with other believers that are following the gospel of grace, that are following the doctrine according to godliness. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the calling. Look as we continue. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's the one that called us. He's faithful. Now it's on us to keep this commandment. Are we going to? He's going to do it. We're going to hold our end up. Very important to understand this message, this passage. It's an eternal thing that we all need to be concerned ourselves with in these times of trouble, in this crazy world. And are we keeping this commandment? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. And just the honor of allowing me to speak your truth from the Word of God today. I thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray that we would all receive your truth, your word, guidance from your Holy Spirit in this battle we're all in. Help us to receive it. Help us to apply it in our life. Help us to go forward and not be afraid to talk about it, to live it, to be the person, the righteous person you'd have us to be, Lord. Help us to do that. Give us that strength. Let us realize and understand that you're fighting the battles. It's not us. You got us. You got our back. Just help us to keep this commandment as we go forward for you. In Jesus' name, amen.